You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, this morning we're wrapping up a series that we've been in for the past weeks called Radical. And we've been talking about the radical life that Jesus calls us to as his followers. If you're a Christian, the essence of being a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. And we're called to live a radical life, a life of purpose. And let me just kind of recap where we've been. We've talked about worship. Last week we talked about how worship isn't just something we do, but it's who we are. It's about loving God with everything we have, all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Sunday is kind of the cornerstone, the foundation, but our worship overflows all throughout the week to affect our lives. So that's worship. We talked about community. We talked about how we live in the midst of a culture that values individualism, a culture that's kind of pulling us apart in many ways, but Jesus calls us to a countercultural, radical life of community, to live together as his family. He saved a place for us in his family, so we're called to live in community. Today, I want to talk to you about mission, living a life shaped by purpose, living with a sense of mission. Speaking of that, you ever ask a kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? What kind of answer do you get to that question? Kids have big dreams, right? They'll just say, like, I'm going to be the next president of the United States. Doesn't take much these days, kids. You know, I'm going to be an astronaut. I'm going to be whatever, right? They have big dreams. I asked my son Nicholas, who's 4 years old, one time, what are you going to be when you grow up? He said, Spider-Man. Like, that's a pretty good gig. That's a pretty good answer. All right, kids, they have big dreams. We all had big dreams when we were kids of doing something great with our lives. And I think that's, you know, still on the inside of us. It probably never really goes away. We have aspirations. Every one of us, we want to live a life of significance, of purpose. I'm sure every one of us, when you get to the end of your life one day, you want to be able to look back and say, like, my life mattered. My life had significance. It counted. It made a difference in people's lives. We want to live extraordinary lives. It's just that there's one problem. Life gets in the way, doesn't it? We have busy lives, demanding careers, bills to pay, the mortgage or the rent to pay. If you're married, you have your marriage, you have kids and sports and hobbies and all of these things. And what happens is we end up settling for an ordinary life, don't we? We want an extraordinary life, but we kind of end up settling for ordinary. And I think many of us, if we're honest, many of us are bored. You can be really busy and be bored. And I think we need to learn to pay attention to that, because sometimes we find ourselves at a season of life where it just feels like we're going through the motions. We don't have much, you know, really meaning or significance. We're kind of bored. It's the same old thing, same old routine, same old commute, same old job, same old coworkers, same old spouse. Be careful with that one. You could really get in trouble with that one. But we get in this routine. We kind of get in this rut. And I think we need to learn to pay attention to our boredom. I think we need to learn to listen to our boredom. Your boredom is like a dashboard indicator light. You ever get a check engine light on your dashboard? Don't you hate check engine lights? Because it could be anything from, I didn't screw the gas cap tight enough, to I actually need like a major engine overhaul. And you don't know until you take it to the mechanic to run diagnostics, right, and find out. But I can tell you one thing, you better pay attention to that indicator light. And I would say if you're in a season like that where you feel like you're going through the motions, kind of just drifting through life, if you're really just gut level honest and you're bored in life right now, we need to pay attention to that, because it's an indicator that you're longing for deeper joy and for deeper purpose in your life. And as we've said through this whole series, what a tragedy it would be for us as followers of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, what a tragedy it would be for you and me to settle for ordinary, to settle for the rat race, to settle for the same old things when you and I have been given the opportunity of a lifetime to follow Jesus Christ, to live lives of extraordinary purpose. And so we want to go after that. I have good news for you this morning. You came to church the weekend after Thanksgiving. Some people can't even get out of bed. They ate so much. You're here today. I want to tell you that God has great purpose for your life. His great purpose for your life. Now, we started this series a few weeks ago by looking at how Jesus called his very first disciples, right? The fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And in fact, I've got a picture of me and my dad at the Sea of Galilee just a few weeks ago when I was on the Holy Land tour, just to give you a visual. That's it. Like, we actually sailed on the Sea of Galilee, like where Jesus and the disciples were. And if, you know, if you remember the story, Jesus shows up and he calls the disciples to follow him. They had been fishermen. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Sea of Galilee is actually not a sea. It's a lake. In fact, our Israeli tour guide said to us, you know, we Jews have a way of exaggerating every now and then. And so it's actually not this big, giant sea. It's a lake. And, you know, the world of Jesus was actually a lot smaller than our world as modern-day people. Let me put it this way. The average person in antiquity, in ancient times, lived and traveled within 35 miles of where they were born. Can you imagine that? You and I, we get in a car and we drive 35 miles without even thinking about it. But the average person in Jesus' time never left within a 35-mile radius of where they were born. And so these disciples, here they are, they're fishermen, okay? Their life was, it was a small world based there on the Sea of Galilee. Their life every day was going to be about getting up, mending the nets, going fishing, you know, getting some fish, selling them at the marketplace, having enough to take home and feed their family, going to bed and getting up and doing the same thing all over again every day until Jesus shows up on the scene and he calls the disciples to follow him. And what Jesus was in effect saying, I'm going to take your little 35-mile radius world and I'm going to blow it up and I'm going to use you to change the world. And that's exactly what happens. He calls the apostles to follow him and they're with Jesus. They travel with Jesus. They live with Jesus. They were there, you know, on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus gave the Beatitudes. They were there when Jesus healed a blind man, when he raised a little girl from the dead, and they got to see the miracles, experience the miracles. And they were there during the Passion Week, during Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion and his resurrection. They were witnesses to all of this. And before Jesus ascends to the Father, he gathers them together and he commissions them. He repurposes their lives. He basically says, in effect, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. You're going to take over this mission. I'm entrusting you with this gospel to go out and spread this message. You're going to build the church. And he gives them what's called the Great Commission. Let's look at this. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, famous words of Jesus. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus commissions these disciples. It changes their lives. He repurposes their lives. From that moment on, they would never be the same. And they would actually go on to do the very thing that Jesus called them to do, to take this gospel and spread it around the world so that you and me, we're here today because they were faithful to this mission. And you know, this not only redefined their lives, this has set the course, the mission of the church since that day. For 2,000 years, this has been the mission of the church of Jesus Christ. So if you're a follower of Christ, you're a disciple, okay? This mission, this great commission, it's for you and for me. This should be giving shape to our lives. This commission that Jesus gave to the apostles 2,000 years ago is still shaping the life of the church today. Now, I want you to notice two important things about the Great Commission. They're two really countercultural things that we really have to observe here. First of all, two important aspects. Number one, the Great Commission is, it's God-ordained and God-directed, okay? It was God-directed. Jesus said, all authority and heaven and earth has been given to me. And I'm about to repurpose your lives. Okay? It's not about you anymore. It's about something greater than you. This is counterculture because you and I, we live in a culture that tells us that it's you directed. It's all about what makes you happy. Do what makes you feel good. Reach your full potential. Focus on self-actualization because the greatest thing you could ever do is make yourself happy. But Jesus comes along and he redefines our purpose. He blows up our little 35-mile radius world that's about us. And he says, no, I'm going to make it about something greater than you. Your life is going to be God-directed. I'm telling you, if you're looking for a greater sense of purpose in your life, allow your life to be more God-directed and see the difference it makes. Allow your steps of your life and your decisions to be more God-ordained and see how your life is filled with greater purpose. So that's the first thing. The second thing is it's others-focused. The Great Commission is God-directed. connected and it's others focused. He said, you're going to go and you're going to make disciples of all nations and you're going to baptize people and you're going to teach. Like, this gospel doesn't stop with you. The good news isn't just for you. I gave it to you to put it through you to bless someone else. He says, in effect, you're blessed to be a blessing. Can I just tell you, that's the true definition of blessing? When blessing overflows from you. So it's others focused. I want to use your life to make a difference in the life of other people. You're going to take this gospel, this good news, and you're going to bring it to people all around this world, and you're going to change lives. So two really important aspects. And I'm telling you, if you want to live with a greater sense of significance, to know that your life is making a difference, if you would say, I want to be that kind of Christian, that God, I actually see God working through my life to make a difference, to bless someone else, then focus on these two things, being more God-directed and others-focused. And watch how your level of significance, the level of that you're living with a sense of purpose, watch how that goes up in your life when you focus on those two things. Now, let me say something about purpose for just a moment, because I would venture to say every person in this room wants to live a life of purpose. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey today, whether you consider yourself to be a Christian, maybe this is your first time back in church in a long time, or you consider yourself to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, I would venture to say most everybody in this room, if I were to ask you, do you want to live a life of purpose? You would say yes, unless you're really feeling unmotivated right now, right? You say, yeah, I want to live a life of purpose. But here's the thing about purpose, okay? Purpose is a means to an end. Purpose is a means to an end. See, here's the difficulty. People want to live lives of purpose, but they want to be the end instead of the means to a greater purpose. That's always the tension that we face. That's always the temptation, the struggle, the inner struggle that we face, is that we find ourselves wanting to make ourselves the end when purpose is about you becoming a means to a greater end than yourself. Here's how I'd put it this morning. Purpose is about your life becoming a means to a greater end than you. So if you're in a season of life right now where maybe you kind of feel like you're going through the motions, like if you're just gut level honest, you say, Pastor, that describes like how I feel right now. I feel like I'm just kind of going through the motions. I don't feel a great sense of significance. You know, I didn't see my life being where it is right now. I kind of have some days where I'm just wondering, am I making a difference at all? We have to start with getting a hold of this, that purpose is about our life becoming a means to a greater end than just you and me. And I have good news for you this morning. I just want to speak this over your life. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's great purpose over your life. Like God loves you. God sees you. He wants to use your life. Like, you were put here on this planet to make a difference. There are people around you, who need your gifts, your talents, your strengths, your weaknesses. They need your story. Like, God wants to use your life. God wants to use your life. And it may just start with your family, your kids, the sphere of influence directly around you, but there is great purpose over your life. And so we don't want to just drift and stumble through this life. We want to seize all that God has for us. Now, it's easy in a church service like this today to get really inspired to say, yeah, we're going to go out and we're going to change the world, and then have no idea what to do with this message on Monday morning on your commute to Grand Central or fighting traffic, whatever. Like, okay, what do I do with this, right? Because I think most of us really, as most of us who are Christians in this place, we really do want to get a hold of this, don't we? Like, we really want to know that God is working through our lives. We really want to have a sense that God is using us for his glory, for to see his kingdom advance. We want to, you know, I would venture to say most of us, we want to see God work through us to be an example to others, to share our faith. Anybody with me this morning? You'd say, that's me. Anybody here, you'd say, like, I want my life to be a blessing. I want God to work through me. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to get really practical this morning, because I love inspirational messages like this, but sometimes we need some practical things that we can do to actualize this, to activate our faith. And we're going to follow the example of Jesus this morning. We're going to look at the example of Jesus. You know, everywhere Jesus went, he was a blessing. He brought the kingdom of God with him. He brought the presence of God with him. He brought healing. He brought freedom. He brought grace. He brought life to people. People brought their children to him so Jesus could bless them. So we're going to take this word bless, and it's going to be an acronym for us. And we're going to look at five practical steps that we can take this morning to live on mission using this acronym bless. And so I want to invite you to take some notes today, because this is going to be really practical. Everybody can take something from this message today and actually put your faith into practice with these simple steps, all right? So five practical steps we can take to live on mission using this acronym BLESS. And here's the first one. B stands for begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. You know, Jesus, when he began his ministry, the very first thing he did was pray. We see that Jesus went to John the Baptist and he got baptized in the Jordan River. And then from there, he went directly into the wilderness and he prayed and he fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. He sought the will of his Father. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I do the things the Father tells me to do. I say the things the Father tells me to say. Why is that? Because he began with prayer. Prayer was the foundation of his ministry. And in fact, speaking of mission and talking about how God wants to use our lives to be others focused and bless others, Jesus, when he was deciding who he was going to focus on, who he was going to call to be his disciples, to follow him and who he was going to affect the most with his life, he prayed about it. Look at this. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, it says, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles. Jesus actually put prayer into this, to who God wanted him to affect the most, to be his disciples. Let me just say this. I believe that if we will begin with prayer, God wants to do for us what he did for Jesus. God wants to show us who we're supposed to influence, who we're supposed to love, who we're supposed to serve, who we're supposed to share our faith with. Prayer will clarify your perspective. If you will start with this, if your heart's desire today is to be someone whose your life is shaped by the mission of Jesus, to say, yeah, I really do want this. I want to live more this way in this next year, then begin with prayer, because prayer will begin to clarify your perspective. You will begin to see needs in people and situations around you where God is wanting to use you to make a difference. It begins with prayer. And let me just tell you this. Sometimes we think of prayer, if we're just honest, it can feel tedious. It can feel like something we have to do. Let me just tell you, the greatest dreams of my life were born in prayer. Can I tell you, this church right now that you're a part of was born out of a season of fasting and prayer. I had a pastor who used to say that when we pray, we dream with God. You want to see God use your life? You have dreams that you want to see come to pass? You have some things you want to see happen for your marriage or your kids or your career or whatever? Start off with prayer. Begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. There's some people in your life you want to see God like work through you to make a difference in their life. Begin with prayer. So that's B. That's the first thing. We're going to make that our foundation. Here's the next thing. L stands for listen. Everybody say listen. Listen. We're talking about some practical things that we can all do to embrace mission, to live lives of purpose. The first is begin with prayer. Second is to listen. You want to be a blessing in someone's life? You want to make a difference in someone's life? You want to have influence and have an impact for the kingdom of God and the lives of people around you? Start with something simple like listening. Aren't you thankful for the people in your life who are good listeners? Come on, sometimes we don't really need people to tell us what to do, to give us one more piece of advice. Sometimes we just need somebody to, every now and then, you got to just get something off your chest and you go to somebody and you think maybe you're going to them for advice, but they're just a good listener. And by the time you're done talking, you've already told yourself everything you needed to do. They just sat and they listened to you and they helped you because they were a good listener. There's a great story in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus heals a blind man, actually a blind beggar. And Jesus is on his way to Jericho. It's at the height of his popularity. The crowds are pressing in on him. There are crowds of people in commotion. Everybody wants to touch Jesus. Everybody wants to see Jesus. Everybody wants to be healed by Jesus. Everyone wants to have a personal interaction with Jesus. The throngs of crowds are after him. And yet in the middle of all this, this blind man cries out from the margins, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And in the middle of all the commotion, Jesus stops. Why? Because he was listening. His ear was tuned to this man. This man wasn't on Jesus's Google calendar. He didn't have an appointment with Jesus. But Jesus stopped and he made time for this man. And he said, "Bring this man to me." And in fact, the people were actually shouting this man down and rebuking him. And Jesus said, "Bring this man to me." And he says, "What do you want from me?" And he says, "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus heals him. He restores his sight. But it all started because Jesus was listening. He was positioned to listen. There's power in listening. It's a good place to start. I've been actually the last couple of years battling with recurring sinus infections, and I've been doing everything to work on my sinuses, and you know, everybody's always giving me remedies, and probably somebody will come up to me after church today and try to give me a remedy, whatever. I'm trying everything. But here's the deal. A couple of years ago, I went to see my primary doctor, and he sent me to an ENT, right? An ear, nose, throat doctor. And I went to this doctor, and he turned out to be the crankiest, meanest, old, nasty doctor I've ever been to in my life, just to be honest with you, really. He was terrible. And he did not like my primary's initial diagnosis of chronic sinusitis, which means chronic sinus infections. And he spent more time arguing with me and fighting with me over my primary's diagnosis than he did just listening to me. You don't have chronic sinusitis. I've looked at your CT scans. You might have acute sinusitis. I'm not even sure you have that. Maybe you're just getting colds, blah, blah, blah. This cranky old guy, he wanted to fight with me. And I was like, I don't care what you call the sickness. I'm just sick. I'm here to see you. Give me some drugs and make me better. And so we're going round and round. And at one point in time, I finally stopped this guy. Now listen, you have to understand this. I don't go to the doctor to fight with the doctor, okay? You went to medical school. I went to divinity school. We'll stay in our lanes. I'm here for you to help me. I'll listen to you. Let me just tell you my symptoms. But this man wouldn't listen. At one point in time, I finally stopped him. And I said, excuse me, sir. I'm in the business of spiritual care. I'm a pastor, I care for people. And when they come to me and they have a need, it's my job to listen to them, to listen to what's going on with them, and then to give them advice or pray for them. Excuse me, sir, but you are a medical professional. You're a doctor. It's your job to listen to me as a patient and to hear my symptoms and understand what's going on with me so you can help me. Can I get an amen, somebody? I was about to get in a fight with this doctor. I'm about to beat this cranky old doctor up right now, and I'm going to have to resign my church because I'm going to get arrested. The nurses were outside, like, listening to the door, like, oh, my God, they're fighting in there. I'm like, yeah, about to get it on right here, old man. But here's the thing. The sad thing is, this man at some point in time got into the medical profession to help people, right? But at some point in time, he stopped listening to his patients. And he wasn't able to help me that day. And I've never gone back to that doctor ever since. And there's a little lesson in there for us this morning, church. You want to make an impact in people's lives. It's not always the person with the loudest voice who has all of the answers that can bless people. Sometimes it's the person who cultivates a heart to just listen to people, to listen to what's going on the inside of people, to not listen to respond, but to listen to understand what's going on inside of people. As a Christian, sometimes we kind of have this little thing where we think we have to have all of the answers and say all the right things. Can I just give you permission this morning, church, to be a good listener? It starts with listening. Jesus was able to bring healing to people because he listened to what was going on in the hearts of people. And we're going to do that. All right, so we're gonna begin with prayer. We're going to listen. Here's E. You ready for this one? We're going to eat. We're going to fellowship. Are you with me? How many of you would say you can put this one into practice? Come on, how many of you say, this is a spiritual discipline, Pastor, that I can actually embrace? Now, where are you going with this? Well, just hang with me here, because this is actually a downright spiritual thing. We're talking about fellowship. You know, sharing a meal with someone, there's nothing like sharing a meal with someone to build a friendship with someone. Isn't that true? There's something that happens when you sit down and get to know someone over a meal that it doesn't happen in any other way. Do you know Jesus understood this? Jesus actually did this. Like all throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus building relational bridges to people. Jesus spent time with people. Jesus understood the power of fellowship. Did you know that the religious leaders actually accused Jesus of being a glutton? Hello, you don't get accused of being a glutton unless you're eating out a whole lot, okay? That means Jesus was always eating with somebody, eating with sinners, eating with tax collectors, eating with religious leaders, eating with his disciples. Jesus understood the power of the table in building relational bridges to people. He understood fellowship. In fact, I read a quote that captures this. This is from Alan Hirsch and Ford Lance in their book, Right Here, Right Now. They wrote this: sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we could literally change the world by eating. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on, we love to eat in this church. We've been doing this from day one. We love to get together in fellowship and in life groups and different settings. Don't underestimate the power of hospitality. Don't underestimate the power of sharing a meal with somebody. And you know, here's the thing. Oftentimes, I think that we get overwhelmed when it comes to sharing our faith. You know, a lot of you, I know you might say, well, Pastor, you know, I'd like to share my faith more, but I'm not a Bible expert. I don't know all the, you know, the scriptures that well. Or what if somebody asked me a really difficult question and I wouldn't know how to answer it? You know, maybe we just make it too complicated. Maybe one of the simplest things we could do to share our faith is just to invite somebody over for a meal. Just build a relationship with somebody. And then put into practice the other things we're talking about. You know, begin to pray for someone. Begin to listen. Just begin to build a relational bridge to that person. Can I just tell you, for the past few years, one of the greatest joys of my life has been to just open up my living room. Do you know this church actually started in my living room? Over on Fremont Street in Harrison, we didn't have a big apartment. We would have people over in our living room, and we would order food, and we just watch people get together. And I've had the joy of watching people find a church family. I've had the joy of watching people build relationships. I've had the joy of watching people explore faith and just share life over meals. And there's something beautiful that's happened. There's something downright spiritual that's happened. Don't underestimate the power of fellowship and hospitality and sharing a meal with someone. It's downright spiritual. Jesus understood this. And so how can you put this into practice? Well, you know, I know many of our life groups are wrapping up for the holidays, and maybe some of you are having a Christmas party with your life group. Invite somebody new that you meet at church to come share. Invite somebody that you know needs a life-giving church. Just invite them to come over and share a meal with you and watch what happens. Next year, when we start a new cycle of life groups in the new year, the end of January, beginning of February, pray about this. Consider hosting a life group. You don't have to be a Bible expert, but if you have a heart for hospitality, you have a heart to see people get together and build relationships, watch how God works through your life, through this fellowship thing. Come on, we can all put this into practice. The discipline, spiritual discipline of some good eating together. If you can't do anything else today, you can do this one. Everybody can leave and do this one. All right, we're going to keep going. Here's the S, B-L-E-S. S is serve. Somebody say serve. So we begin with prayer. We cultivate a heart to listen. We cultivate a hospitable heart, a heart of fellowship. We share meals with people. We invite people into fellowship with us. And then we serve. Can I tell you, as Christians, we're positioned to serve. This is the position that we find ourselves in. This is what we're called to. In fact, Jesus considered this to be very central to his mission. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If there was anybody who could expect to be served, if there was anybody who could expect special treatment, if there was anybody who could have pulled rank, it was the Son of God himself. And yet he said, "I have come and positioned myself as a servant. I'm called to serve." And so you and me, we're called to follow our master, called to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We're called and positioned to serve, okay? So just position yourself to serve and watch how God uses you. Have the heart of a servant. And here's what you'll find out. As you begin to do all these other things we're talking about, people will reveal to you how they need to be served. And it could be something tangible, could be a physical need, could be a financial need. It might just be a prayer. It might just be an encouraging word. It might just be serving them with a listening ear. But either way, we want to position our hearts to serve. Now, am I saying that you can be Captain America and save the world and fix everybody's problems? No, I'm not saying that. Okay? I'm not saying you have to have all of the answers and exhaust yourself and kill yourself. But I am saying, if you're a follower of Christ, we're positioned, our hearts are positioned to serve, especially as we're doing these other things that we're talking about doing. We want to be ready and willing and able to say, "God, use me." You don't know what else to serve. You don't know what else to do to kind of activate your gifts. Get on a team here at our church. We have plenty of opportunities to serve. Go love on some kids in the nursery or preschool or in Redemption Kids in our elementary. Get on the guest services team or help with refreshments. Serve behind the scenes with creative or production. I promise you, as you activate your gifting and your heart to serve, you're going to see God working through you. Sometimes you got to take a step of faith for God to activate his purpose in your life. And serving on one of our teams in our church here, it's our vision for everybody to be plugged into a team. If you'll do that, you'll begin to see God work through your life and you'll activate purpose in your life. And here's the final S, story. Share your story. We're going to begin with prayer. We're going to listen. We're going to be hospitable. We're going to eat. We're going to fellowship. We're going to open our hearts and our homes, and we're going to sit down with people. We're going to build relational bridges with people. We're going to serve. We're going to be positioned in our hearts to serve, and we're going to share our story. See, the best sermon you could ever preach to someone is to share your story. Here's the reality. Most people aren't interested in your sermon, but they are interested in your story. It's just that your story is your sermon. Are you with me? And when I say story, I'm just talking about to share God's faithfulness in your life, to share God's goodness in your life, to share God's grace in your life. You don't have to have it all figured out. Can I just take the pressure off of you when it comes to living on mission and sharing your faith? You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to speak all the perfect Christian jargon. But if you will just share how God has been faithful in your life, how God has worked in your life, how God has given you a church family, how he's put people around you, how he's given you purpose, how he's healed you, how he's poured out his grace in your life. If you'll just share your story, God can work through it. And let me just tell you this, it's not our job to convince anybody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You know, when I have opportunities to share faith with people, I rarely find myself talking about theology or doctrine or really arguing with people. And I have a seminary degree. I rarely find that people are even interested in that. But you know what people are interested in? Your experience with God. See, as they look at your life and they notice something different about you, that you're a caring person, that you're the kind of person that people can go to for advice, that you're putting into practice all these things that we talked about. You're a hospitable person. You're a good listener. As people begin to see that difference in you, they're going to be drawn to your experience and what's different about you. And they will be interested in hearing your experience as you begin to share it. Can I tell you this morning, church, don't underestimate your story. Don't underestimate your story. See, some of you, you've been through some stuff. You've been through some difficulties. You've even been through some failures. Maybe even crashed and burned at some point in time in your life. And see, we're always tempted to disqualify ourselves. Can I just tell you this morning that God is a redemptive God, that nothing is wasted with him. God recycles. He takes every part of your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the mistakes, the failures, the valleys, the depressing parts, and he takes it and he redeems it and he uses it for his glory, because nothing is wasted with him. What you went through wasn't just for you, it was for somebody else, because God wants to take your adversity and he wants to recycle it and turn it into a ministry. Somebody needs your story. Somebody needs your story. Somebody needs what you went through. Somebody needs the encouragement, because you survived that divorce. You survived that sickness. You survived that bankruptcy. You survived whatever it is that you went through. And it isn't about preaching to somebody, and it isn't about having it all together. It's just about opening your mouth and your heart and saying, I may not be perfect. I may not have all the answers, but here's one thing I know. My God has been faithful to me, and he's given me purpose. And I found a church home where I've been loved and accepted, and I'm a part of something. And all I can tell you is God has been faithful in my life, and I've known his grace and his goodness and his love and his healing touch, and he's kept me. And see, as you begin to share your story, all you can do is share it, and the Holy Spirit can take it and do the rest. Here's what I've learned. I can't force anybody to be open, but if the Holy Spirit's already at work, he can take my story, and he can use it to make a difference in somebody else's life. Come on, church, this is what we're called to do. This is who we're called to be. We got to get inspired this morning. I don't want to see anybody in this church settle for ordinary things when you've been called to greater things. You and me have been called to a greater life of purpose, a radical life of purpose. What a shame it would be for you and me to settle for the ordinary, to settle for the routine, to settle for a boring life when we've been called to a life of great purpose. I want to tell you this morning, if you didn't hear anything else I said this morning, God loves you. There's a great purpose over your life. He wants to use you to make a difference for his kingdom, for his glory. Jesus wants to repurpose your life for the greater purpose of his glory, of his kingdom. And it starts with some basic things: worshiping God with everything we have, giving him all of ourselves. We have to get you to this place of saying, God, I cannot live without you. As for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord. We're gonna be here. Sunday is gonna be the cornerstone, the foundation for the other 6 days. We got to get radical about community. God, Christianity is not content to be consumed. It's a family I belong to. What do you need to do this year to take another step of getting more connected to this church family? If you're new to our church, we want to say, welcome home. We have arms spread wide. Come to Growth Track. Join a life group. Get on a team. Do something to take a step. Sometimes you got to take the next step to activate purpose in your life. God has purpose for your life. He's running out to meet you at some point in time. You got to take a step to activate your faith, to activate your purpose. And then when it comes to mission today, I've given you some practical things. Those are things all of us can do. Begin with prayer. Become a better listener. Have a heart of hospitality. Sir, share your story. These are things we can all do. But here's where we're going to start today. God, I want my life to be more God-directed and others-focused. You're in a season right now where you feel like you want to have more purpose in your life. When your head hits the pillow at night, you want to feel like I'm living with a significance. Yeah, I've got to pay the bills. Yeah, I've got to go to work. Yeah, I've got the rent to pay. Yeah, I've got kids to take care of. But I know that my life is being used. You want to know that your life is making a difference for the kingdom of God. We're going to get more God-ordained, God-directed in our lives, more others focused. And here's what's going to happen. As you begin to do that, you're going to have a greater sense of purpose in your life. That God, just watch how God begins to work through you. Just watch how God begins to use you. See, if we would get a vision for this, think about it. If every one of us would put these steps into practice that I talked about today, if every one of us would just start with these simple things, how would this multiply in our church? How would this multiply in our life groups? How would this multiply? How would God use us to make a difference in Westchester, in Connecticut, and all around the New York City area? Come on, get a vision for God working through your life to do greater things, because you and me, as a church, as a people, we're not called to ordinary things. We're called to greater things. Let's embrace this. Come on, stand with me this morning. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you this morning. We're going to embrace this today. And I want to ask you just to pray a prayer of commitment with me this morning. That these last few weeks that we've talked about living a life, a radical life, a life of worship, community, mission. Don't let these week, this teaching series pass you by, but God, do something in my heart to embrace the life that you've called me to. Pray with me this morning. Let's commit in our hearts to this. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your great purpose over our lives. God, I thank you that you blow up our 35-mile radius life, and you've invited us and you've given us the greatest opportunity of a lifetime to follow you, to love you with everything we have, and to love people. Lord, you've invited us to be a part of your family. God, you've given us a great purpose for our lives. And Lord, we want to embrace it today. God, today we commit in our hearts that our lives would be more God-directed. God, we turn our lives back over to you. God, we give you the keys. Lord, we want to be more led by you, more led by your voice, more led by your word, more led by your purposes for us. And God, we want to be others focused. We recognize that you didn't just give this gospel, this good news to us to stay with us, but you gave it to us so it would flow through us to bless someone else. Father, we're asking you to make us those kind of Christians. Make us that kind of church, God, that we would live for your glory. In Jesus' name, if you believe it, would you say amen? Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.